Now listen, Lou à l'anglaise, what we got from that is calling it the Lou. Right? That's a nice little fact you can take home with you today. That's because we don't really like to talk about the toilets. So the French had a euphemism for it, the Lou anglaise, and we might call it the Lou. We don't want to say toilet. I'm actually quite, in America, we don't say toilet that much. You would say the bathroom, the restroom, the ladies, the small room, things like that. Actually, people in Britain was one of the things I had to get used to. They said toilet. They just come out and say it. Now, I was also told that maybe you don't want to look at a picture of a toilet all the time, so we can have that. Thank you. Now, we don't like to talk about the toilet, but I can tell you who does, and that's the under fives. They love it, don't they? Maybe up over five a little bit too. They still. Do you think teaching in primary school, do they still love to talk about it after the age of five, or they can't do? Yeah, no. But I think that's partly because as parents, we keep talking about it with them. You know, that's nearly all I say. Do you need to go to the toilet? Do you need to go to the toilet? Quick, quick, do you need to go? So I think they're balancing up like, well, the adults talk about it all the time, so we might as well talk about it all the time. So the parents of small children, we have to mention it a lot, and so the children do as well. And I think my job here is also to remind you, not about using the toilet, but to remind you about these private things. And we don't like to talk about the toilet because it's private. It's not to be shared publicly. But the things that we do that are our regrets are also private. The sins that we do, the things that we do wrong, they are also inside of us. But sometimes you need a little bit of reminding to deal with them. Now, if you had a toilet problem, I don't mean the actual toilet. If you were having a problem with using the toilet, if you were ill in that way, you would need to get help for it. But it's quite hard to ask for help. Wouldn't you say, Mark? Isn't that a quite difficult one for people to, you probably get it all the time. But I would say before they get to the point of coming to talk to you, they've probably had a little bit of a time of having the problem, right? Wouldn't you say? It's not the same as, you know, just having a rash or something. It would take a while. It's hard to talk about those things because they're private. And it's also hard to talk about our sin problems. We let them go on for too long because we don't want to talk about it. Shame is such a strong emotion that we try to hide from it, we try to run from it, we try to numb it in any way that we can. It makes us want to change the subject, makes us want to pretend everything is great, instead of getting the help that we need for our problems of shame. Now, there's a little bit of, in society, more people are talking about shame and how we don't need to be ashamed of things. They talk, and this is, in theology books, that's called misplaced shame as opposed to objective shame. So misplaced shame would be shame that comes from a society that fakes perfection. And now it used to be that we only had to compare ourselves with the people on our street or our neighbors or our family members. But now, because of social media, you can see how people around the world seem to be having it all together better than you. And that is quite often faked perfection. Because we all know when we go in and close the door, that's going to be different from what we put out in front of society. Now, this reaction, so feeling that other people are perfect and we are not perfect is quite often responded to with little, they're called memes on social media, the words, mantras or affirmations that say, you are enough. You are good enough. You do not have to be perfect. You don't have to be ashamed that you're not thin. You don't have to be ashamed that you're not successful or talented or organized, that your house isn't fancy or your marriage isn't romantic enough or your kids aren't well-behaved enough. You are doing well enough yourself. And that is true. The misplaced shame of perfectionism can be toxic. Perfectionism that says you can be perfect is not true. You are enough. You don't have to be ashamed of not being enough if you're doing the best you can, and that's a big if, right? Some of us are doing the best that we can. Most of us need to try a little bit more in certain areas, right? So the good news is, as far as perfection, you on the scales are just as imperfect as everyone else. They might be doing well in this area, but they're struggling in that area. You are just as imperfect as everyone else. You don't have to be ashamed of not being perfect. But of course, the bad news is your good deeds do not outweigh your bad deeds. And in fact, C.S. Lewis says, when you go to the doctor to show him the bit of you that is wrong, say if you have a broken arm. If you had a broken arm and you went to the doctor, But it would be a waste of time to keep on explaining that your legs and your eyes and your throat are all right. Wouldn't it? If you went to say, well, I could see just fine. My arm's going like that. But I can see you, so don't worry about it. You have to talk about the problem, not just talk about the things that are okay. Now, when I talk about shame, I'm not saying you should feel ashamed. I'm saying you do. Because that's part of our human lives. We do feel shame. Some of that shame is misplaced shame based on what society is telling us about perfection, but some of that shame is objective shame, which is based on the things that we know that we do wrong. It's a deep uneasiness inside of ourselves that, try as we might, we can't ignore it. We try to hide it. We try to numb it. We try to avoid it. Those things where we feel selfish, angry, unkind, greedy, so many more of those things where we know we are falling short of what God wants for us, of what a holy God wants us to be. We are falling short continuously. Now, if you were paying attention a few weeks ago when I talked about Philippians 4, you might think I'm contradicting myself right now, because then I was talking about, think about what is good, think about what is right and noble and pure. And the fact is, we do need to think about those things, but those are attributes of God in our life. Right? There are attributes of us as well and the blessings that he gives us. If you spend all your time thinking about things that are bad, that it's unhealthy, you also need to think about his blessings and the good qualities of God and the ways that he has changed and transformed you and helped you through your life. So if you only think about the bad things, it doesn't give you a chance to rejoice or to know that his strength is perfect in your weakness. But if you only think about the good things, you're not going to deal with getting this shame problem taken care of. Shoving it down and not thinking about it and praying about it. And I don't just mean thinking, lying in your bed thinking, aren't I a horrible person? I mean thinking about it with the Lord by your side and saying, God, help me with these things that I do that are wrong. Because the fact is, you can't fight a problem with a problem. If you could take care of your own problems, then you would, right? If you could make yourself a kinder person, more organized, a better, more patient parent, loving to everyone you see, generous with all your things, more on task all the time, if you could do it, you would do it. So you can't fix the problem. It's like our little boy Peter. If he eats too many grapes, it gives him a stomach ache. If I fed him more grapes, that's not going to have solved the problem, is it? And this is actually, it's not just with a little boy. That's the cycle of addictions. If someone has, let's say, an alcohol problem, and they feel guilt over what they've done while under the influence of alcohol, and then as a way to solve that problem, they go have another drink. It keeps going. But that's, like, we can put that to one side if you think, well, I don't drink alcohol, so I don't do that. But you might find yourself feeling unimportant, so you lash out at people who then don't want to be around you anymore. So, again, you feel unlikable and unimportant. So we try to fix the problems ourselves, and we're just using the problem to solve the problem. And Paul, in Romans 7, says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I love God's law. I love the word of the Lord. I love the truth. But, Paul says, and I say, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the next verse says, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the symbol of Christianity is not a scale, whether it's comparing us to each other or comparing ourselves to our sins. The symbol of Christianity is a cross. Hallelujah. And when God looks at us, he doesn't just see our sins weighed down with death. He doesn't see how we compare to his other people that he loves. He sees the cross of Jesus, where Jesus died for our sins and for our shame. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid those wages. Not only did he pay them, he conquered them by rising again on Easter Sunday. Hallelujah indeed. But we can't get to the resurrection without the death first. And that's personal as well. We cannot get to the glory until we deal with our sin and shame. Just like a toilet problem, we have to ask for help if we've got a problem. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals their sins doesn't prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's saved from the death and destruction that is a result of your sin. And in John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we feel shame, but if we shove it down, there's no blessing there. It's just hiding it. It's just numbing it. We have to confess it to the Lord, sometimes to other people, in order to find mercy and salvation and purification from all our unrighteousness. Now, usually we don't have a clock. I was just saying to Alana, you don't usually have a clock at the front of the meeting. We've got one in the back for me to see how long I'm taking, but I don't like you to know how long we're going on. Do I? So I'm gonna put this here for a minute. Now, I've got a creepy picture of a clock in Cambridge. This is called a chronophage or a time eater. I didn't put a close-up picture of it because this grasshopper locust thing, it's really, ugh, but it's supposed to be. So the grasshopper's legs kind of click over for every second as the lights go around, and his scary jaws open up every time that it clicks on. I think every hour he eats it as if to say time is being eaten up and stolen away from us. Time is being taken. And how we have wasted it. That's what the chronophage says. Time is being eaten, and haven't we eaten it? Haven't we wasted our lives? Now, I don't know about you, particularly at night, if I'm lying in my bed, my mind can and does go back through all the things that I've done. Not just that day. Unhelpfully. It likes to go back to things that I thought I dealt with years ago. Oh, don't you remember that time that you were really stupid or the time that you were unkind? And when that person said this, that's because you had said that, you had done that. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had experience of years later realizing somebody was upset with you and you can't apologize then because it was a long time ago. It's like, this is what Priscilla Shearer, one of my favorite authors, she says that it's like a horror film that you're forced to watch. All your mistakes, they're in front of you in the screen of your mind. A horror film that replays over and over and over again. I'd like to cover my eyes and hide from it. I think of all my regrets. I want to say, can we go back? Could I have another try? Could I change that script of this horror film? Could we start again, please? Jesus says yes. Doesn't he? Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How fantastic is that? Born again, start again, new life. All those regrets. I could say, Jesus, I have been born again. That horror film doesn't have to keep replaying because I have started fresh. I have started new. Now, quite often, we talk about death, we talk about dying to sin, we talk about being planted like a seed and growing again, and we talk about darkness into light. And I think if there are more women preachers in the world, we might talk about birth a little bit more. So get ready, because I'm going. I'm not really good. I've already done shame and toilets, so I'm not. But just if you think about birth, it's frightening, it's painful, it's risky, it's vulnerable, and sometimes it takes longer than other times, right? Sometimes it takes a long time, birth. But Jesus said, we can be born again. That's not nothing. That's a big deal. To go from darkness to light and being born again. Brené Brown says about faith, she has an analogy that talks about birth. She says, I thought faith would be an epidural for my pain, a numbing of my pain. But instead, it's a midwife holding my hand saying, you can do this. Keep pushing. Our faith makes us be born into new life. It's painful sometimes to deal with this stuff, but we can, in fact, start again. Now, I'm just going to want this microphone on a bit. One of the things that I'm doing in Lent is I'm trying to take some time to sit and listen to God, because I don't really like sitting down and being still. Allison quite often talks about let's be still, and I think I just don't like it. So, and I thought to myself, well, don't just say you don't like it. I need to deal with that. So over the period of Lent, I'm taking some time each day to pray and to listen to God. It's very hard. My mind still goes all the time. It takes me a while to do it. But as I sit in our sitting room, and it's usually after everyone's gone to bed, and I sit there in the quiet and listen, and we have a clock in the living room, and I can just hear.
Can you hear? There we go. I just, only the clock. Which is quite something in our lives when we,
the world is so noisy, and all I hear, and there's a time where I'm only hearing the clock ticking. And you could think about that clock ticking like the time eater, like it's being wasted, it's going past. Or you could think this clock ticking is bringing me every second, every day, closer to my eternal home, where time will be no more, where I will be with the Lord who loves me. And in fact, let's do this again.
And then I think that heartbeat. That's, wait, just wait, Jean. Just wait. That heartbeat. It's like God's love for me. If you're close to somebody, you only have to be very, very, very close to hear someone's heartbeat. And sometimes I sit in my sitting room and I hear the clock ticking, and it's like God's heart is that close to me. He's holding me that close in love. It just, it ticks and I feel his love for me. And I think, I'm praying, I'm being still, I'm being quiet, and I hear that heartbeat. And all I hear is God saying to me, come closer. I love you. Let me hold you close. Let's start again. Jesus is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. He saw your sins of the past and he's forgiven them. He sees your sins right now and forgives them. He sees the sins that you haven't even thought about doing yet, and he forgives those too. If you repent and ask for help instead of hiding in shame. It says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Every single tick of the clock around 24 hours, every single day. You might think he's run out of mercy for you. You might think, God, I've asked for forgiveness so many times. I don't think you want to hear it again, but it says every day, mercies are new every single day. And as Charlie read this morning from 2 Peter 3:8 to 9, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Your life is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants to take that gross, disgusting shame that you don't even want to think about. He wants to wash it whiter than snow. He wants to draw you close enough that you can hear his heartbeat to feel his love and forgiveness. He wants to do that again and again and again, as many times as you need to hear it. You might think that you've been to the mercy seat before and you're all filled up and done. Or you might have thought, I've been to the mercy seat 10 times and I don't want to go anymore. I've been to the mercy seat 100 times. I don't want to go anymore. But I do want to, because I want to get rid of these feelings of shame and regret that I have. And his mercy is new today at this place of prayer. The mercy seat mercies are new every morning. He's not tired of hearing from you. He's not tired of forgiving you. He's not tired of bringing you a new fresh start. The scale is not tipped against us irrevocably, because God looks at the cross and he says, turn to Jesus, believe in Jesus, ask Jesus for forgiveness, and you will have it. We're going to have a time of prayer now. Do you want to just come and play a bit? We're going to have a time to pray, and we're going to have a time where you can come up to the mercy seat to pray if you like. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with someone else. You can pray in your seat, but I'm going to tell you what, there is something about going. There's something about your legs getting up here. And some of you will know what I mean. Sometimes you feel like, I just got to do something, Jesus. I've just got to do something. And the thing that you might need to do is you might need to get up and come up here. It might be the thing that you need to do. You might have a whisper in your ear that's saying, no, you don't need to. And that's not God telling you don't need to. Is it? You might have a whisper saying, oh, that's going to be embarrassing to me. That's not God telling you that you're going to be embarrassed. Now, we know that the devil is a lion that roars around trying to trick us, and we're going to look him straight in the eye and say, I'm not falling for that today. If Jesus is telling you to pray, you come pray. Because you don't have to worry about being embarrassed, because we're all in the same boat. I said we don't compare ourselves to one another. Dude, do you want to help me with get this stuff? Let's clear this spot away. Thank you, Graham. We don't have to be embarrassed about praying because we are all the same, needing forgiveness, needing repentance, needing a new start. We're all the same. So I want to encourage you, if you feel like you got to do something, you do it today. This is the day. Thank you, Adrian. You want to lead us in some singing while we...